I once had a meltdown over Elmo cupcakes. And it wasn't because the Elmo cupcakes were done poorly. It's because they were done so well. I had never seen anything like it. It was probably about 4 years ago. It was on my Instagram or Facebook feed, one of the two, a picture of this Elmo cupcake where even the hairs of Elmo were just perfectly frosted out, and the eyes were these little marshmallows with these chocolate chip eyes in the middle, and the mouth was this half cut up Oreo, and you could tell it was just a perfectly made cupcake to look like a perfect Elmo. And when I looked at that picture, I thought, wow, I could never make something like that. And I thought, but man, my boys would really love it if I could make something like that. And as I continued to scroll through the pictures, what I saw was pictures of a little boy's birthday party. And as I scrolled through the pictures, I saw a banner over the fireplace. And it was a perfectly made, homemade banner that said, "Happy Birthday." And then there are pictures of the little boy, and he had a perfect haircut, and the house looked immaculate. And then I put my phone down, and I began to walk through my house. And I saw a family room with magazines and pillows on the ground. I walked into my bedroom, and I saw laundry just piled high on my bed that still needed to be put away. I saw my computer there in a corner with books everywhere that reminded me of all of the homework assignments that I still had to do, of all of the sermons that I still had to write. And so I had a little bit of a meltdown. And I began to hear the words whisper over me, "You are not enough. You're not a good mom because you can't make perfectly positioned Elmo cupcakes. You aren't a good mom because you aren't making homemade birthday banners," which my son's birthday was just 3 weeks away, and I still had yet a birthday to plan. "You're not a good student because you still haven't done your homework. You're not a good enough pastor because if you were, your sermon would be written by now." And those voices began to wash over me, and I began to believe it. Much like Pastor Allie shared moments ago when she was there in that Chick-fil-A. She was going around telling everyone how much God loved them just as they were, and yet there she was, struggling to embrace and just be loved. So was I, several years ago, struggling to believe that I was worthy, struggling to believe that I was good enough, not only for my family, for my spouse, for my friends, but also God, struggling to believe. I don't know where you are this morning, but I have a hunch that many of you, as you gather in this space in worship and hear the good news that God loves you, you yourself might be struggling to receive that love and to believe that love. Perhaps you are wondering or thinking this belief that is deeply embedded, deeply in so many of our psyches and minds, that we aren't good enough if. We aren't worthy enough if, and we aren't loved if. And so many of us, even good-intended Christians who believe and say and sing songs like "Jesus loves you," we are struggling to believe that we too are loved. We are told that God loves us, that God has beautifully and wonderfully made us, that God has created us, and God delights in us just as we are. We are told that we are created in the image of God, and that God cherishes us, and yet we spend most of our lives chafing against that and struggling to receive that and struggling to believe that. We spend our lives believing that we need to be something else, that we ought to be all things to all people. And so somewhere along the lines, the marketplace took advantage of this and came along the self-improvement industry, which, by the way, is a $10 billion industry, a perfectly well-oiled machine that wants to keep the machine telling us that we aren't quite good enough. That we ought to try harder, that we ought to keep working harder, do more, be more to improve ourselves, because just as we are, well, it's not quite there yet. We need to take on the next diet, the next job, to be more beautiful, get rid of another wrinkle or another blemish. And so the self-improvement industry and marketplace is going to work hard to try to get us to a place that we are not enough, just as we are. And of course, social media doesn't help this if you are on social media. It's just as good these days as scrolling through a magazine of perfectly airbrushed individuals. As we scroll through, we constantly compare ourselves to what we see before our eyes. We constantly compare ourselves to the things that we are reading, and we are constantly saying, I'm not that. And because I'm not that, I must not be enough. We even see this a little bit in the Christian marketplace, don't we? We see these picture-perfect visions of the perfect Proverbs 31 Christian woman, or the perfect Christian man, or the perfect Christian child. And even in our Christian walk, we've adopted this view of holiness. While I know that we mean well, oftentimes our view of holiness is focused so inward on improving me. Me becoming better before God. Me becoming greater before God. And leaning into a very particular image and a very particular vision of what we believe holiness is. So we are surrounded in this world that at times it seems they want to keep us in this place of telling us that we need to be more. And it becomes exhausting. It becomes overbearing. We come to a place of believing that, well, maybe if I were more successful, if I were more successful in the eyes of my father, more successful in the eyes of my mother, more successful in the eyes of my friend, then maybe I will be loved and received. Or perhaps for you, it's if I were just more attractive, I could just get rid of that blemish, or if I could have a perfectly contoured face, or if my hair could be just right, whatever it is. If I could just be more attractive, then people will receive me, then people will respect me. Or maybe it's I could just be more normal. I'm so tired of standing out. This one maybe is mine. If I could just be more normal. Then I'll be loved. Then I'll be received. Or perhaps if I could be more influential. This is a big one today. I just saw recently that there's a Halloween costume out there called the influencer. Everyone wants to be the next social media influencer. It's a new career. So if I could be more influential, or if I could be more likable, maybe then my life will be better. Or maybe if I could just be more wealthy, then I could buy nicer cars and I could dress nicer, and then I'll get more respect from others, because it seems right now that my current financial state, I'm not being received as much as I'd like. Or maybe if I could just be more charming, I need to up my charm game. So we go on throughout our lives carrying all of this, believing and taking in the messages of the world. I'm not enough. I need to be more. I need to do more. I need to receive more. And it becomes exhausting, because every day we wake up and we take on the weight of all of this and we carry it. And at times it seems too much to bear. If I could just be more, do more, achieve more, maybe then I'll be loved. Maybe then I'll be good enough. And the problem with all of this is not just that it gets a little much. Not that it just gets to be a little too much. And not that it's just exhausting and that we're weary from trying to be all things to all people and trying to reach towards this certain image or this certain bar. We're trying to attain a certain vision of what the good life is, and we can never seem to get there. We can never seem to reach it. We can never seem to achieve it. All that is exhausting, but it's not just that that's the problem. The problem is that the focus and that our eyes are squarely on ourselves. This drive, this focus, this vision of the good life is all about me and what I must do. And the biggest problem then is that we are missing out on God's very good intentions for our lives. God's very good intentions for God's vision of what the good life is. And that is to simply be and receive God's love. And interestingly, Jesus was chafing up against some of this in his day. Not necessarily that they thought they needed to be more charming or more influential or more normal. But there was this certain perception that they needed to be more and do more in order to receive God's covenant blessing and love. And the problem was that Jesus was trying to pinpoint out to them that they were missing out on God's original intentions for what it meant to be a covenant people. They were falling short. They had distorted the goodness of God's vision for the good life, and they were living into this very distorted vision. Let's take a look at Jesus' response to this distortion in Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Such comforting words from the mouth of Jesus. What we've got to understand is the very context that Jesus stepped into here in this moment was a world, a people of God that were longing and aching for deliverance and wholeness. They found themselves not in the place that they thought they should be. For once God had promised a life of living in a land of freedom and wholeness, a land of milk and honey. And now here they were in a land now under control of not God's covenant people, but outsiders. They were living in a place of oppression and dispersion. They were no longer together like they once were. And so they were longing for a king to come and to restore the promises of God. They were longing for a king to come and for them to live into their covenant promises once again, to be in a land where their king would reign and they would have flourishing and wholeness once again. They were longing for the days of King David to return. You see, in the beginning, after the world was fraught with sin, evil, pain, and difficulty, we know that God immediately moved in with a plan, and God made a covenant with God's people. And in this covenant, God promised that he would be their God and that they would be his people. And he promised that someday their people would be so great that the world would be able to see and look to the stars in the sky and just see how great and majestic God's people are. For they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. That these people would also be God's treasured possession, God's holy people, and they would be able to live in this covenant community in such a way that the world would see them and they would know what Yahweh is like and they would know that Yahweh is good. And by living into this covenant community, they would then be participating in the redemption of all creation and the mission of God. And so as a part of this covenant, as a part of this deepening covenant where God promised that he would be their God and that they would be his people, God gave them the incredible gift of the law. The law was good. The Jewish people delighted in the gift of the law. For now with the law, they had clear boundaries in which they were to live. God made it clear that when you live within the parameters of my ways, the world will be able to have knowledge of the goodness of Yahweh. And they delighted in the clear boundaries. They delighted in the parameters. They delighted in the ways of God. They delighted in living in the Shema, a loving God with everything, and loving their neighbor. The law was good and was a gift. And so there were seasons of freedom where they did at last make it to the promised land. But it seemed every time God moved in with an act of grace and deliverance, the people of God would quickly forget. Even very quickly after receiving the good gift of the law, the people of God found themselves worshiping a golden calf. And so what happened, even though they loved the law, they had an odd relationship with it. They constantly forgot about it and abandoned it. And they would turn their backs from the covenant promises. And in turning their backs from the covenant promises of God, they would find themselves in very peculiar and difficult situations. They found themselves wandering from God's intentions and God's goodness of the good life. And we see throughout Scripture the prophets calling Israel to return to the law. And at even one point, they completely forgot about the law and they uncovered and they said, what is this? It's the law. And there's this back and forth. And what happened hundreds of years later, there were a group of religious elites. We'll call them religious overachievers, if you will, who saw that the people of God had a strained relationship with this gift called the law. And they wanted to correct this problem. I'm going to invite Pastor Faith to come forward to help me for a moment with this. They wanted to correct this problem because they saw that the law was a gift, but the people kept struggling to live into it. So they decided, well, we need to help everyone out. So we need to give more laws on how to live the law because maybe it wasn't clear the first time. And we don't want God to abandon us again. We want to get back to the land of milk and honey and flourishing. We want to rule and own the land again. And so it just seems that people were really confused. So we're just going to keep writing. We're just going to keep adding laws. And it's never really seems to be clear. So we're just going to keep adding to it. And man, I still don't think you get it. So we're just going to add a couple more, because we want to get back to the land. We want to get back to the land of milk and honey and flourishing. And we want the days of King David to return. So everyone get ready because we need more laws. And this was burdensome. But let me tell you, the religious elite, they were happy to overachieve. They added over 600 laws to interpret and make sense of God's original law. And so Jesus steps into this and he makes this acknowledgement of how the children are understanding God's good intentions because the problem was because they kept adding to all of this, they were missing out of God's intention behind all of this. They were choosing rules over and against loving the neighbor. They were choosing rules, these list of rules and this heaviness that was becoming incredibly burdensome over and against compassion. And this is where Jesus got into all sorts of trouble because all sorts of people were saying, Jesus, you must not be a real rabbi. You must not definitely be the Messiah because, hello, there are some laws and there are some rules here that you are breaking. And Jesus saying, hold up, you're not getting it. Because all this stuff that you've added is keeping you from living out my intentions, God's intentions of living out this very good law. And in your attempt to overachieve, you're missing out the simplicity of just being loved and of loving others. So Jesus steps into this, to the religious elite, to the religious overachievers. And he begins to speak a message of freedom. And he speaks so tender, loving, and merciful, and almost compassionate to those who were carrying the weight of all of this. And in the middle of all of this, he says, hey, that's heavy. He says, come to me. He says, come to me. All you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, take your yoke upon me, learn from me. And he says, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Because of my life, because of my teachings, it's finished, and it's been fulfilled. And instead of trying to do all, to be all, to overachieve, instead, come and be yoked to me. Be paired to me. And live the life of freedom and rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, Pastor Faith. Jesus makes this declaration with such sweet, tender-hearted compassion. He says, this is heavy. The burden of this is hard. Instead, the invitation is to come to me in your weariness, into your exhaustion of overachieving, of thinking you need to do more, be more in order to receive love. He says, no, no. Come and be yoked to me. And he gives this vision of this yoke, which would have been, of course, some of you know this. I had to research it a little bit. This wooden piece that would be connected to an oxen's neck for them to carry the plow or to carry the cart behind them. And I read recently that oftentimes in those days there would be two oxen, one larger, stronger one, and one baby calf one. And they would be paired together so that way the larger, stronger one would be carrying the weight of the yoke and all that it is pulling. And the younger one wouldn't be carrying at all because the yoke would not be resting on him or her. The hope was that he would just be paired to the larger, stronger one so that he could learn the ways and be paired together. And so Jesus brings this familiar imagery, as he so often does in Scripture, to give them this image. My yoke is easy. You don't have to carry, to hold all of that. For when you are paired with me, when you are in me, when you are connected to me, the life is one of freedom and fullness. The burden is light. The weight is easy. I don't know where you are this morning, dear ones. Perhaps you've been on this journey of trying to do more, to achieve more. Perhaps it's even wrapped up in the Christian life. I need to do more to please God, because every time God looks down on me, I know that he is looking at me with anger and resentment and shame. And every time the world sees me, they think, clearly I'm not enough and I ought to be more. I ought to do more. I need to try harder. Because how I am right now is simply not enough. Perhaps that's you this morning. I have a word of good news for you today. The invitation is not to do more, to be more, to achieve more, to receive the love of God. Because I can tell you firsthand, we can reach, we can push, we can strive, we can climb, we can fight, we can run harder, we can reach further, and it will never be enough. Imperfections will continue to shine through. Blemishes will continue to burst forth. No matter how hard we try to prove our worth, it will be an endless black hole and abyss. And instead, the invitation in Christ is one where he invites us to let go the weight of carrying it all, to let go and release ourselves of the shame. And what we discover in that is in the coming and simply being is, yes, a God that sees us. And when God sees, God does not look away in disgust. What we discover is that we are fully seen. And when God sees, we are fully known. And when God knows, we are fully loved. Because you see, here's the heart of the matter of all of this. If you want to look to Scripture, which I encourage you to do so, if you want to look to Scripture to find the perfect person in which God loves, aside from Jesus, if you want to find and discover exactly the type of people in Scripture that God loves, let me tell you what you'll find. You're going to find rough and tumble people. You're going to find difficult and quirky people. You're going to find people who need attitude adjustments. You're going to find underachievers. You're going to find people who are overachieving to try and prove their worth. You're going to find people who fell incredibly short of God's intention for their lives. You're going to find people who had epic, catastrophic failures. You're going to find people who had physical and inward blemishes. You're going to find people who had hard and rebellious hearts. You are going to find people who meant well but never seemed to get it right and always fell short. If you're looking for the fairy tale life in order to receive love, you won't find it. But instead, what you're going to find is a covenant God that pursues people in all of their rough and tumble and motley crew and blemishes ways. You're going to find a God that meets people exactly as they are. And you're going to find a God that even pursues those who are hard-hearted and running. And that very same grace that meets that ragtag group of people in Scripture is the very same grace that is here now. Today. That very same grace that pursues those who are broken and seemingly messed up in Scripture is the very same grace that meets you and finds you when you are beating yourself up because you are just getting around to making dinner for your family at 8:30 at night. It's that very same grace that meets you in the morning when you realize that you did not help your kid with their homework. It's that very same grace that meets you when you are beating yourself up because you had just too many calories for that day. It's that very same grace that meets you when you said something to your cousin that you desperately wish you had not said, and you are beating yourself up because you said it. It's that very same grace that meets you when you are frustrated where you are in your career and where you are in life. And it's that very same grace that meets you when you just can't seem to get a tithe check in because the finances are too tight. It's the very same grace that meets you where you are, here and now. And then, and only then, when we learn to open ourselves up to receive and simply be, to receive God's love, the life then of transformation begins. For it is as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So the call here today is not to get our lives together before we open ourselves up to God, but it's to come in raw, naked, honest vulnerability to say, "Yeah, here I am, God, every blemish, every weakness." And the good news for us this morning, and something that is so deeply important to us at PASNAZ, is we do not encourage you to go on this journey alone. Yes, of course, with God, but also with one another, together. As Dr. Brad Strawn so often says, it's not that I'm a Christian, but it's that we are Christian together. And it is essential and central to our faith that we recognize that we are in this together. And the invitation isn't just to tolerate one another and tolerate one another's weaknesses. It's deeper than that. But instead, it's to look at the boat that we're in and to look around and to realize that we have more in common in our weaknesses than we do in our strengths. And when we can come to that place in honest vulnerability to say, "I'm weak, you're weak, we're all weak, we all desperately need the transforming grace of God," watch out and see what happens. I love how the founder of AA puts it. He says this: "Honesty gets us sober, but tolerance keeps us sober." So we can journey throughout this Christian life simply tolerating one another and hoping that my strengths are elevated above your weaknesses. We can get in the boat together and look around and see that we have a lot in common. And perhaps the things that we have in common aren't our strengths, but it's that our weaknesses, and that we all desperately and equally need the transforming grace of God. And by golly, we're going to do it together.